The Lord Jesus, as the great teacher, assumed nothing. And that is the mark of preaching and teaching. Assume nothing. When he said to the disciples, "Keep my commandments," he didn't leave it up in the air what he meant, because he added what we now call the 11th commandment. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." All I can say about this as way of introduction is that we're not very good at this. We really don't love one another as we should. The Christian church is filled with bad stories of people who have had bad experiences. They received anything but love, even from fellow Christians. There are testimonies of Christians and churches who are false, phony. They use pressure. Their smiles are but plastic. They are cold and careless. Others speak of Christians in church can be rude. There's no chemistry. Doesn't work out. I'm done. No one understood me. These are words we hear. And there is no doubt a great deal of failure in this respect. And we're all guilty. This is not one-sided. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, minister of our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. And today we come to another testimony from a Roman Catholic priest. Can you imagine a priest without assurance? Could you imagine one who has so-called authority to forgive sins and to release people from guilt, and yet he himself is carrying guilt? That was the state of Arnaldo Cavalcante from Brazil. He was so burdened and so broken about his own sin that he couldn't take life as a priest any longer. And I want to give you that story toward the close of the program today. We're continuing now with the unconditional love of Christ. Isn't it great to know that Christ loves his people without putting a guilt trip upon us? He accepts us by the work of his own cross, by the blood that he shed on the cross. And when he sees your faith, your trust in his death, then he is well pleased and accepts you as a believer with standing with God, peace through the Lord Jesus. And this is the gospel that I take great delight in preaching here day by day from the pulpit of our church as we let the Bible speak by radio. I trust you will be a daily listener on Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. Stay tuned now for the message today. The Lord Jesus, as the great teacher, assumed nothing. And that is the mark of preaching and teaching. Assume nothing. When he said to the disciples, "Keep my commandments," he didn't leave it up in the air what he meant, because he added what we now call the 11th commandment. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." All I can say about this as way of introduction is that we're not very good at this. We really don't love one another as we should. The Christian church is filled with bad stories of people who have had bad experiences. They received anything but love, even from fellow Christians. There are testimonies of Christians and churches who are false, phony. They use pressure. Their smiles are but plastic. They are cold and careless. Others speak of Christians in church can be rude. There's no chemistry. Doesn't work out. I'm done. No one understood me. These are words we hear. And there is no doubt a great deal of failure in this respect. And we're all guilty. This is not one-sided. It happens in the pulpit, and it happens in the pew. And often it takes some form of persecution to bring Christians to really obey this commandment to love one another. Like what you can read of in a Russian prison cell, when Christians are flung together into a cell and left under horrible conditions. And then they discover that they each other are believers, and they begin to pray together and sing together in the prison cell. And they learn to do under pressure what they weren't willing to do even when they had freedom. In the Lord's list of fruit bearing, this is the first in the basket, that my people love one another. Now, love to fellow Christians, what a novel idea. Christians? Loving Christians? Really? Is that what we're supposed to do? If we profess that we have the love of the vine, the Savior in our hearts, what are we going to think about the other branch on the vine? Is it strange that we should love those that are also fellow believers in the Lord Jesus? And yet we know today that the church is very fragmented. True Catholicity, universal ideology of the church, is nigh impossible to find here on the earth. Even 2,000 years later, there seems to be more interest in rivalry amongst Christians than there is in praying for revival that may lead to warmer relations and closer fellowship under the banner of truth and the gospel. And so I say we're not good at this. We fail to keep this 11th commandment that we love one another. And so it's all the more reason for us to take heed today to what our Lord Jesus said, that we should love one another, especially as it is Communion Sunday, when we will participate in these elements of bread and the elements of the cup. What do they not say to us, that we are one? In the Lord's institution, they drank from the same cup. They broke the bread and they ate of the same loaf. There was this witness that we are one. We have one Savior, one Redeemer. We have one righteousness. And that is what we're testifying to as we dispense the bread and cup here today. And so it ought to be true that you truly love the person sitting beside you as you come to worship and to participate in communion today. There ought to be some degree of a deep-seated devotion and caring spirit to your brother and sister in Christ who are also taking the cup, who are also participating in that bread, who are also declaring their interest in being living witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Now, in this passage in John 15, under this heading, we have the Savior's mandate to love one another. We also have the Savior's model. Greater love hath no man than this. And then we have the Savior's marks. If ye were of the world would love his own. So let's look at the Savior's mandate to here. Think on the need for this command. Now, the Lord Jesus had been with these disciples for 3 years. He knew each one inside out. He not only knew human nature, but he knew his men. He knew their foibles. He knew their quibbles. He heard them debate one another, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And oh, the Lord could see the potential for problems arising. And perhaps back in chapter 13 is the reason why he demonstrated what it is to love. He took the towel and the basin and he washed the feet of the disciples. That was his answer to who is the greatest. The greatest among you shall serve and be your servant. That was a living sermon played out right before their eyes. Judas, of course, had just gone out. He did not love. He betrayed the Lord, and he betrayed his brethren. His denial of the Lord and his betrayal of the Lord was a betrayal of everybody. And sometimes we get hurt in God's work with those who make some profession of Christ and they
they just go away and they betray. They've got the inside scoop and they use it against us. And that hurts. And it hurts very deeply. There would no doubt be renewed tensions among these men as the Lord was soon to leave them. They needed a leader. And there would be no new leader. This is the wonderful thing about the apostles. There was no vote, who now will be our leader, that Christ is gone. Leadership is not always the answer, but love is. And the love of Christ burning in our hearts will knit together any group of people in a way that no leader could. And so this was a pending issue. There was the danger of future fragmentation. These men they weren't going to be always in one place ministering together to the same group of people. They would go various ways and branch out, and they would proclaim the gospel. And so there would be a danger of fragmentation to the church. Indeed, that had to be resolved at Acts chapter 15, when they had the church council, when all the apostles and the elders came together to iron out certain things concerning the church. Christ wanted his church to be one. He wanted his men to be united, and he wanted a unity to be displayed amongst them all. And then as you go down to verse 18, the Lord also knew that the world would soon foist its hatred upon these men and upon these early Christians. And he is saying to them as a peremptory warning, if the world hates you. Now, he's not saying, well, maybe it won't. Didn't say that. He's really saying to them, they really will. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But you're not of the world. You're my disciples. You're bought by my blood. I've given you a mandate to go and preach this gospel in all the world and make more disciples. Let them adhere to my teaching. Let them repent of the world. Let them renounce sin. Let them be done with every worldly thing. And for that, the world will hate you. That's what the Lord is announcing here. Now, do we pay attention to this requirement in the work of the Lord's church? How much stronger the church would be if we kept the 11th commandment? How much happier our fellowship would be? How much holier we would be if we each went out of our way to fulfill this command and to love the people of God with a sacrificial, earnest, heartwarming, soul-stirring love. This is really how each believer will enjoy the love of Christ to them. I call this a self-nurturing tree. The more fruit you bear, the more you love others, the more Christ will display his love to you. The more of this grace that flows out of your heart to others, the more of the vine's grace flows into the branch. This is how we begin to enjoy the love of the Lord. We dry up our love to others and turn to bitterness and rancor and to hate the people of God. We dry up. We hurt. We bear no fruit. This is how we bear much fruit for the Father's glory. And the Father is deeply interested in his own children. The more interest you show to his children, the more love that you display to the redeemed of God, the more you glorify your heavenly Father, the more pleasure you bring to his heart. You can read sometime the Lord's message to the church at Ephesus, the church that had left her first love. And the Lord rebuked her and said, repent or else. And while that church lost her first love, the Lord had serious issues and had to warn them, repent or else, I will come unto you and work against you. That is a solemn thing. And it leads us to the real importance of the issue. Loving Christians is not just a haphazard thing. Nor is it optional, nor is it something we should do occasionally. It ought to be our ministry. It ought to be the purpose for which we're living. How can we say we're living for Christ when we don't live for his people? We don't live for those souls for whom he died, for whom he shed his blood. And that brings us now to the model, the Savior's model of love. Look who's talking. Look who's talking. I'm sure there are times when people go home from church after sermons and they say about the preacher, look who's talking. You know, he's saying all these things and he doesn't do it himself. But there wasn't one question mark about the Lord saying this. Because you'll notice here, he says, greater love hath no man than this. Oh, sorry, verse 12. That ye love one another as I have loved you. And every one of them knew exactly what he was talking about. Because every one of them experienced the deep, personal, heartwarming love of the Lord Jesus in their hearts. They didn't have to say, now, Lord, what do you mean? Could you explain that? No, it was a living fact before them as the Lord stated those words. He had never given them a reason to doubt his love. He's the one who called them. He chose them. He kept them. He was the personification of God's love to them. His ministry portrayed all the gracious love of God. There was no question about Jesus' love for the disciples. I wonder, is there any question about your love for Christians? Is there enough evidence that could be gathered from your life that all might truly say, yeah, that Christian really loves other Christians. That brother and sister goes out of their way to demonstrate their love and to be a loving brother and sister in Christ. Is there any evidence? What evidence would you produce? What evidence would others produce about you? That brother or sister truly does love the saints. Is there enough evidence? Can you say to someone else, you love the Christians as I love you? Jesus could do that. And we are to recognize the model that is before us. So his love was demonstrated, as I have loved you. His love was sacrificial. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, the Lord, of course, knew of his pending death. It was just around the corner, and I'm not sure if these disciples yet had fully clued into the reality of his death. Some of them were resisting it. Some were saying, it cannot be. We don't want that. But Jesus knew it was going to happen. And he said to them, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, the word greater here is not talking about size. It's not talking about the enormity of it, but it's talking about the quality of it. It is incomparable love. It is love that you can't bring anything to the table and say, here's love that equals this kind of love. The Lord says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And of course, it is his death at the cross, which is the great display and demonstration of the Savior's love for his people. It was unreserved, unconditional. Nothing was held back. This was the supreme sacrifice that the Lord Jesus would lay down his life. This would be an offering, a love beyond all comparison. To suffer death on a Roman gibbet is the most horrible kind of death. We could and we should realize the horrible death that it was. It was not a clean death. It was bloody. It was not pain-free. It was the most torturous death. It was not with integrity. There was a curse attached to it. There was shame. It was disgrace to anyone hanging on a cross. To the Roman, yes, they were criminals. To the Jew, they were a curse hanging from a tree. And in the providence of God, the cross was designed to be the ultimate display of sacrifice. And our Lord Jesus endured the cross and he suffered the pain. It was not suicide. It was not some act of violence. But it was the voluntary offering, the free giving up of his life, his body, to hang on that tree, to bleed and die for his people. And it was not just self-sacrifice. It was for his people, his church.
Here is the testimony of Arnaldo Cavalcante. Grace and truth came to me by Jesus Christ. And here he says, I will try to summarize the 40 years which led up to my conversion. I entered the seminary of my own free will, desiring to serve God as a priest. My family did not possess the financial resources to bear the cost of my studies, but fortunately a good friend kindly paid my expenses. My 12 years of study included philosophy, theology, and languages. I applied myself in a special way to a knowledge of philosophy and the Bible. Finally, on August 15, 1945, in the Metropolitan Cathedral of Maceió, Brazil, I received ordination to the priesthood by the hands of the Archbishop. However, I did not receive what I really needed, the grace that comes from above, the divine power to preach the Word of God with authority. I was still like Thomas, who, not believing in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus, needed to touch the body of his Master to believe. In the same way, I could not believe in the Word that I had read and studied. I needed a special revelation of the Lord Jesus. For 9 years, from 1945 to 1954, I exercised the ministry of a priest in the cities of Maceió and Recife, administering the sacraments and preaching, still without peace, without conviction, and without feeling, salvation in things in which I could not believe. My heart was aspiring for something greater and better. During this time, I held several high academic and ecclesiastical positions. Meanwhile, at altars, in the pulpit, and in the cathedral, I could not find what I was looking for. I resolved to leave the cassock in 1954 and set out in search of spiritual peace. The certainty of salvation for my soul, faith in the sacrifice of Christ, and in the teaching of the Bible. Divine providence is marvelous and prepared me for coming down to the valley of blessings, peace, and salvation. My God proved that I was to him of more value than the birds and the lilies of the countryside. On the day of my liberation from black vestments, I was performing the role of factory chaplain in the city of Maceió. After having planned everything that my conscience advised me, I left for Recife by plane. I had bought some clothes that I needed in place of my cassock. I wanted to change my clothes in a hurry before looking for a hotel. I took a taxi and told the driver that I wanted to go to a particular district of the city. I warned him that during the journey, I would change my clothes. When I got out of the car, I was different and free. I found a hotel and spent the night there. On the following morning, I passed the superior from the Carmelite monastery on the street. I managed to escape him. I left immediately for the city of Natal, and from there for other cities. I would soon have to find the better way that I yearned for. But unfortunately, I lived dominated by an unrestrained feeling of intolerance for the evangelicals that I called Protestants. I was like Saul of Tarsus, religious but a persecutor of evangelical Christians. I was certainly not converted to Christ inside, and in contrast to Paul, I was only after some delay that I arrived at my conversion. 3 years later, I was married on May 10, 1958, and in the following year, our firstborn son was born. In the years that passed up to 1960, my search took me to Brazilian Spiritists and other groups, always avoiding evangelical churches. However, I continued to feel the same emptiness in my soul and a burning thirst for salvation and peace. In 1960, I went to Belo Horizonte and on to Aguaya. In September, I headed for Campinas to look for a better job. And walking in the streets of the center, I came across a building labeled the Church of the Nazarene. I looked for the entrance and peeped inside. At that moment, I was surprised by the pastor of the church. It was precisely 12 o'clock. The pastor received me as if he had expected me. And now I understand. He was led by divine providence. That meeting resulted in precious blessings for my soul and was decisive in that I took a new and surprising path. Days after my family was brought to Campinas, I got to know how true the evangelical faith was. I heard the sermons of Pastor Musteller on the 18th of September 1960. I fully accepted the genuine gospel of Christ publicly. On this date, I really passed from death unto life, the real Christian life, having the divine spirit and the peace of Christ in my soul. Today, I praise God. I bless the Lord Jesus. I preach the message of the gospel. And although working hard, I have joy, peace, and happiness serving my Savior. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. What a wonderful testimony of liberation from the bondage of the Church of Rome. Maybe today you are feeling that bondage. You have religion, you have priests, you have mass, but you have no peace in your heart. You have never been saved. You have no guarantee that you will ever be in heaven because you've never been washed in the blood of Jesus. You have never trusted in him personally as your very own Lord and Savior and the mediator who leads you to the Father. And so today I bid you to call on the Lord Jesus to save your soul. And I trust that the Lord will indeed work in your heart and draw you to himself. If I can be of any personal help, feel free to give me a call here at 604-576-1091. I look forward to hearing from you. And please stand by now for these final announcements. May the Lord minister to your heart. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. I want to just let you know about special meetings here in our church over these next weeks when I will be preaching on the 5 points of Calvinism. This is known as TULIP. T stands for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. This is historic doctrine that has made the difference in the Church of the Lord Jesus, and it is a great defense of the gospel to understand how lost sinners are marvelously saved by God's amazing grace. And so we invite you to the morning services here at our church, 10:30 Sunday mornings through this month of November into December for this series of services on the TULIP theology. And we invite you along. And of course, all the details concerning our church location, church times, 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning service, 6 p.m. for evening service. You would be welcome to join with us. We invite you to come. You can also join us by webcast on your computer. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you will be able to find all the details concerning our church. If you're in the Victoria area, we have a church there as well. They meet at 11 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Give us a call. Look up the website. This is Ian Gallagher, 604-576-1091. Join us again on Let the Bible Speak, Monday to Friday, 5 and 5.